Hey, I'm Georgia. I'm going to be reading the Bible for us tonight. Tonight we're going to be reading from Colossians, the last little bit of Colossians 1. So verse 24 to 29, I'll give you a second to find that on your phone or in your Bible. So Colossians 1, 24 to 29. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servants by the commission God gave me in the present to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we can proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Georgia. Good evening, everyone. My name's Owen. It's a real delight to be here, actually. I'm part of the 9 a.m. service, and I consider myself 7 p.m. alumni, which is a fancy way of saying I'm no longer at 7 p.m., but I wish I still was. So it's a great joy to be here and see so many familiar faces. Let me pray as we get into it this evening. Gracious Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to not just be hearers, but doers of it, and that it might live in us. Amen. Well, we're at the tail end of our series on Colossians 1. And if you haven't been here, Colossians is a letter written by a man named Paul to a church in the city of Colossae, which is a city now situated in modern-day Turkey. Paul has never met the Colossian church. He's heard about them. No doubt they've heard about him. But the gospel has come to them through some other means than Paul. And so Paul writes the letter to them by way of introduction and instruction. That is, so that they might know who he is, and so they might keep on track. And so at this point in the letter, Paul is introducing himself, and he introduces what I would say is his core business. You see, they've never met, never seen each other. So what is Paul on about? What is his core business? And this is a question you could ask of anyone, right? Like, what is your core business? Are you studying? Do you work? If you work, what do you do in your work? And it helps to kind of guide us, to keep us focused, even kind of give us priorities as we go about whatever we're doing. For me, I'm a parent, and so sometimes the task of parenting is a bit overwhelming, and it can be a bit of a lesson in incompetence. And so getting back to the core business of parenting can actually be really helpful. Is my child alive? Tick, yes. Are they fed? Tick, yes. Are they loved? Also yes. And that's a bit of a motivator for me, because in those moments where I'm feeling the chaos and the pressure of parenthood, I know that I've got my core business down pat. Well, for Paul, he describes his core business because he wants them to know what he's on about, so that they'll know what they should be on about. And if you're to summarize Paul's core business, you could say his experience is suffering, his role is serving, and his purpose is stewarding. This will become more clear, but there's going to be my 3 points for tonight: suffering, serving, and stewarding. You might like to keep your Bibles out, because we're gonna go through this passage together as we see this. So point number one, suffering. Paul is suffering like Christ. Look down at verse 24. Now, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, this part of the passage is a bit brief on exactly what Paul's suffering, but what we do know is that he's in prison. If you were to go through the rest of Colossians, you'd find that Paul mentions his chains. And he's not just been in prison, but he's writing the letter from his cell. But I think there's a little bit more to it than that. You see, the work that Paul experiences sounds hard. Look down at verse 29. He says that he is strenuously contending. Have you ever done strenuous work? The sort of work that demands straining and pushing of your body? Paul is working strenuously for them, but he's contending as well. He's fighting for them. This is a contest. And so it's almost like the suffering and the contending of an athlete. The tennis has been on my mind. We had Wimbledon last weekend. And tennis matches kind of really paint this in vivid detail, because you get the slow motion up close of the sweat, the fatigue, the jarring, maybe even the injury. I mean, that's what makes tennis so good, right? It's the fight, the suffering of it, the willing suffering. So they might come out on top. And Paul is doing something of the same thing. He's contending and fighting for their sake, and he's suffering willingly as a result. But then what does Paul mean when he says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in Christ's afflictions? It's a bit of a strange thing to say, given where we've come through Colossians 1 so far. If you can remember back to the previous chapter, Paul describes in length how Christ is supreme. He's before all things, head of the church, firstborn among the dead. And it also describes how Christ has reconciled. He's done the job. It was Christ's physical suffering that brings us back to God, not Paul's. So Christ is supreme. Christ is reconciled. How is Christ still lacking? Well, I think what's meant by this is that, yes, Christ has done the job. It's finished. But he now continues that work through his people like Paul. If we were to flick back to Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, we see this in the description about Paul when he first becomes a Christian. Acts 9, verses 15 and 7-16 say, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul is continuing Christ's work, but he's also suffering in a similar way. I want you to imagine for a moment, you've got a father and a son, right? So the father owns a workshop, it's a business. And one day he says to his son, son, I want you to work on the shop floor. You see, I'm going to spend some more time in the office and I want you to take over where I've left off. Well, son is thrilled. He loves his dad. He loves his dad's work and he sees how his dad goes about it. But when he starts working and gets his hands dirty, he has this real joy from the experience, because what he discovers is that he experiences something of his dad in the work. You see, his dad always worked with diligence and he was able to see that. But now he gets to work with that same diligence. His dad always had this great respect for customers. And now he's in the position, he gets to show that same respect. I think this is something of what's going on for Paul. Paul isn't claiming to replace Christ, but there's this similarity to the experiences that makes Paul go, yes, now I rejoice. I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. Now, it's good to be clear. This passage isn't saying go out, find suffering, right? But there's something in this, and there's something to say for not necessarily getting frustrated when living as a Christian gets hard. I know for myself, I'm pretty prone to resentment. I think it comes just a little bit from being a yes person, which means, you know, I want to say yes to everything and please people. And so when things get a bit hard, I find myself complaining, feeling sorry for myself, maybe dragging my feet. And so if we're feeling bitter, frustrated from serving or living as a Christian, that's maybe a moment to take stock, right? And perhaps a good question to ask ourselves in that moment is, where are those feelings coming from? Is it because my time and my freedoms are being impacted more than what I actually bargained for? Or is it because I've gotten involved because I like the sense of importance and the value that it gives me, the status it makes me feel? Well, for Paul's core business was Christ. It wasn't the status or the importance. It was Christ, the one who loves him, who loves us, and suffered for us first. Far from claiming to replace Christ, I think Paul is saying, look at this amazing work that I get to be part of. Now I rejoice. Well, the similarity goes a bit further still, because just as Christ suffered for the sake of the church, Paul is suffering as well for the church. And this is point number two, serving. Paul's primary role in the church is one of service. Look down at verse 25. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Now, when Paul says here, I've become its servant, what's he talking about? He's talking about the church. But more than just the church, he's talking about the body of Christ. I'm suffering for you as the body of Christ. So it's Christ that he's serving. And how does Paul serve the body of Christ? Well, it's by presenting Christ. Look at verse 28. He, that is Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching with all wisdom. Admonishing means to correct someone. So this is thoroughly proclaiming Christ, teaching, correcting. He's training them. But what is he training them in? It's him. It's Christ. It's a bit like a sporting team, right? You've got the coach. The coach trains, teaches, corrects. But when it comes down to it, if you're serious about getting better at a sport, what do you need to do? You need to double down on that sport. You need to invest yourself more in that sport. And so Paul's role is that he's investing them more in Christ. And the result is that they might become more mature in Christ. So Paul serves the body of Christ. He teaches Christ to produce maturity in Christ. And if you look down at verse 29, it even says, it's the power of Christ working through Paul. Can you see what's going on here? It's every part of Paul's service is about Christ. This is his core business. And I think the concern here is this church that's popped up on its own, Paul's worried that they might get distracted, right? That they're going to start off well and then by some means, maybe even some other servant serving something else than Christ, they might get taken away. So if you do have your Bibles there, chapter 2, verse 4 says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in the body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Paul is at pains to show how every aspect of his service is motivated, powered, and focused on Christ so that they too might stand firm, and not just firm, but mature in Christ. And you know the great secret to maturity in Christ? It's Christ. It's very tempting to think that there's some special trick or there's some particular program we might follow. If we want maturity in Christ, we seek Christ. One writer puts it like this: to realize that one is complete in Christ is sure proof against the dangers of immature Christianity. So Paul serves the body of Christ by presenting them with Christ. Well, point number three, stewarding. Paul isn't just serving, he's stewarding the mystery of Christ. Another word for it might be entrusted. He's been entrusted with this mystery. So let's read. We'll read right in the middle of our passage. So pick it up from verse 25 again. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul has been entrusted with this message by God. And then, look, there's a few things that we can say about it right here. First one is, it's a mystery. And I don't mean that it's confusing, some sort of riddle. I know that ordinarily if I told you, oh, I've got a mystery to tell you, you might think that I've got some unsolved problem. This is a different sort of mystery. This isn't unsolved. This is something that was hidden, now revealed. So what's happened is that this truth has always been around, ages, generations. It's been a plan in the making, and God has chosen to reveal it now. He has revealed the mystery. Previously unknown, now revealed. Second thing that we can say about this, though, this is a message of riches, glorious riches, if you see verse 27. He even says it again in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 3. He says, starting verse 2, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul has this amazing treasure, and his job is to tell people about it. Have you ever watched the Antiques Roadshow? Daytime television, anyone? Yeah, good. If you haven't, people from all over the UK unearth kind of dusty knickknacks from their attic, and experts pick through them and they try and find these valuables and explain their worth, right? There's a few items on the show that have been real standouts, but there's one for me that I think was really special, right? It was this crystal ornament. It was carved to look like a vase, and it was given to a soldier returned from the Boer War. The owner knew that it was valuable, right? He'd get it out on significant occasions, but he did sheepishly kind of fess up to the fact that on occasion it was stored under the bed. And this ornament, it was carved out of a solid piece of crystal. And it had this pear blossom branch that stuck out of it, like it was sitting in a glass of water. And the jewelry expert explained to him, well, the branch, it's crafted in gold. And there are dew droplets on the blossoms, and they're diamonds. And the leaves, well, they're Siberian jade, and the blossoms themselves are an enameled silver, and even the box is this perfectly crafted masterpiece made out of Siberian holly. It was the job of this jewelry expert to explain the amazing wealth that this man had before him. He went on to explain that he only knew of two other pieces like this of similar quality, and both were in the royal collection. The jeweller valued it at over £1 million, and this man had been keeping it under his bed. Paul is that jewelry expert. He is stewarding this hidden knowledge of unfathomable riches. His job isn't just to teach and to warn, but to tell people how amazingly wealthy they are. I really love Jesus' words on this subject. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. It's like a pearl of great value. What is this mystery? What is this treasure? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory." That is Christ living in his people. Christ is supreme authority over everyone, head of the church in you. And he secures this hope which is imperishable, unfading. What an amazing wealth. I don't know about you, but I personally find it a little hard to not get consumed by the day-to-day. It might be work. It might be study. For me, I've personally been finding it hard not to get consumed by the news, right? International politics, financial problems, health crises. It even kind of brings up a sense of anxiety in me. Well, these things, they're all important, right? But perhaps we've forgotten the value of Christ tucked away under our bed, you know, not realizing what great treasure we have and what great hope we have. If Christ is our core business, and I urge you that Christ should be our core business, we have this amazing wealth and a hope that nothing can take away. I'm going to leave with these words. One writer put it like this: "The church need look, must look, nowhere else for forgiveness for the past, for maturity in the present, or for future hope." Let me pray. Thank you, gracious Father. We thank you for Christ. Thank you that the one supreme above all else is in us. He loves us. Help us to see our great richness. Keep us in him and grow us that he might be our joy. Amen.